God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present yourselves to God as a sacrifice. And brethren, we have to do this regularly, every day. Lord, I present my body to you. I am your slave. I am your sacrifice. Use me. Abuse me, if you will. If you can get glory from it, you do whatever you need to do. But I am your servant. I'm willing to endure whatever you have for me to endure today, because I am your servant. And that must be the will of the child of God. We must do that because the world is continually trying to entice you to go back under that old master of sin. You know, entertainment does this. I mean, all the influences around us in the world will continually try to seduce us back under sin. You know, you watch a certain amount of entertainment, and you know what they try to get you to do? It's to laugh at sin, don't they? They'll take that which is sinful and they'll try to make it attractive. Like maybe immorality, and show you how cool people do it. And they try to get your heart into that. Or they take something that's sinful, or someone that's a Christian or has good values, and they ridicule it. They're trying to make you laugh at it so that suddenly now you see sin as something desirable. And the only way we can avoid that is to present ourselves to God and be aware of what the world wants to do to us. Ladies, look at the clothing industry. They're continually trying to teach you, look, you need to present your body in such a way to entice men to look upon you. They do it all the time. Use your body as a weapon against them. Use it to manipulate them. Use your body in such a way to control them. Dress in such a way that men desire you. That's not from God. That's from the world. And the world is continually wanting us to be a slave of sin and a slave of fashion and a slave of my lusts. But that is not God's way. God's way is to present yourself as a slave to God, not as a slave to the world and its values. And what we do when we present ourselves as a slave to God, we must learn that difficult, one of the most difficult words to say in all the English language, and that is no to sin and no to the world. And the only way we can do that is to renew our mind regularly in the Scriptures, presenting ourselves to God every day, holding up that shield of faith, taking up that breastplate of righteousness, which means that I desire to live according to righteousness today. That with the shield of faith, we recognize that we are a target for the devil. Every day we're a target. He's shooting at us. And without your shield of faith, those arrows will hit and will penetrate. We must be on guard because the enemy wants us to defect. And if we're not aware of his attacks, when we walk out the door of our house, then we won't be presenting ourselves as slaves to God. Child of God, you must remind yourself that you've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're now a slave of God. And there's no greater joy in all of life. There's no greater privilege than to be a slave of God. Thirdly, be a willing slave, not a reluctant one. Be a willing slave. Imagine that you were an African slave and you were captured by evil men and you were tied up and bound and gagged and you were stuck in the bottom of a ship and sailed across to America and sold to an evil, wicked master who beat you regularly and kicked you and fed you thin soup all of your life, and your life was miserable. But in the middle of the night, a friend came and he cut your cords and he gave you food and he showed you the way out. And you ran with all of your might through the night, through the woods, through the forest, down the road. You ran with all of your strength and all of your might until you were miles away. And the sun rose. It's a new day and you're free. Finally, you're free from that old master. And you kick up your heels and you jump with joy. And you say, I'm free at last. Well, your friend is Christ. And Christ has set you free. Christ has delivered you. Christ has rescued you. You now belong to Him. Glory in that freedom. Be a willing servant to Christ because He saved you by bearing the penalty of your sin upon the cross. Be a willing servant. In the Old Testament, when a Hebrew slave was an indentured servant to another Hebrew, he had to serve for 6 years, and on the seventh year, he was set free. But sometimes those servants so loved their master, and the master so treated them so well that they didn't want to leave. And they said to their master, "I don't want to be set free from you. I want to be your slave for all the rest of my life." And the law would have a ceremony that would ratify that commitment. And the servant would take his earlobe and he would go over to the doorpost of the master's house and they'd take an awl and they would nail him to the door. And that was his symbol that now I am your servant and your slave. I pledge myself. I nail myself to your service because your service is better than life. Being your slave is better than all that the world has to offer. Be a willing servant. And you know, if you're here this morning and you say, "I desire to do that, but oh, how I struggle." I want to encourage you that the one who is your master knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He knows what you struggle with. And He is a compassionate Lord. He's a Lord with power to help you. He's a Lord with a heart to love you with. He's a Lord that will oversee you and help you in all that is good and godly. Well, it's a high calling to be a slave of God. Not so much in our society. We think of the word slave, we think it's something bad. And the way, you know, it is bad, period. But to be a slave of God is a slavery of a different character and stripe. Christ said that to be His servant will make you number one in the kingdom of God. It's glorious. It's a high calling to be a servant. And we are never more like Christ when we're slaves of God. Because that's what Christ came to do. He came to say, or He came to do not His own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Remember, He said that in the Gospel of John. What does that reflect? But a slave's heart, a servant's heart. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So present yourselves to God. It's a high calling to be a slave of God. Never think that it's unworthy of you. It's a high calling. Because of the greatness and the glory of the One who is our Master. Say today as you wake up, "Today my job is to be a slave. Today my job, my only job, the only thing I have to worry about today is to be a slave of God." It's really just that simple. It all boils down to that. Just live your life as God's slave. Don't go around trying to live your life according to what you want. You continually ask yourself, "What does my Master desire of me today? What will please my Master? What will please my Lord? How can I obey my Savior?" That's what the Christian life is. Presenting yourself as a slave to God. And because of all that, because of our union with Christ, because of now that we're a slave to Christ, there's been a transition in masters, a transition in lifestyle, a transition in consequence. We have all the motive we need to say to God, "Lord, I am your servant today. Use me for your glory." And that is why you and I cannot continue to live in sin. Because there's been a radical transformation by the grace of God. Now, all we have to do is to go out and live it. For the honor of Christ, live it. And may God give us grace to do that. Let's pray.
Be everywhere, cry out, "Come, sinner, come to Christ, receive free and immediate pardon through the sovereign grace of God." It does seem probable, according to the world's misunderstanding, that they will look upon this and say, "Well, according to your view, why not just sin all the more?" Let us sin all we want, for we can easily obtain forgiveness if it's all by grace. Thus, they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. And Paul says to all of that, may it never be. The Scriptures will not let you go that way. And so he argues, first,
Christ, now because we are slaves of God. Now, if you look at verse 15, the objection and its terminology is based on an inference from verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. Paul summarized the first section with these words. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? So you hear that the objection is now based upon the last statement made in verse 14. So he ended up section 1 with a statement, hey, sin isn't going to be master over you anymore. It can't be because you're not under law, you're under grace. And so the next objection comes right from that. Well, if we're not under law but under grace, then why can't we just sin all the more? Because the law ain't going to condemn us. We're not under the law. So we have a free ticket to sin. And again, Paul raises this as a second objection, and he answers it quite emphatically. The two objections found in verse 1 and verse 15 are very similar. They're not exactly identical, but they're very similar. The first objection found in verse 1 arises from the concept of grace versus sin. In verse 15, it's grace versus the law of God. Because, see, if you're no longer under the law of God, if you're no longer under the condemnation of the law, if you're no longer under the curse of the law or under the penalty of the law, would not the natural man say, hey, I've got a scapegoat. I can get saved and get out from under the condemnation of the law and then live my life any way I want to. So you can see how natural this would be to someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God. So this is the second objection that Paul is now going to deal with. His opening response in verse 15 is similar to verse 2, and that is, may it never be. God forbid, according to the King James Version. And now he begins to develop his second line of reasoning as to why the Christian cannot live in perpetual bondage to sin. Roman numeral 2 on your outline is that basically, he presents in verse 16 a general principle. And then in verses 17 through 23, he will work this out in the change that has taken place in your life as a Christian. And all this will explain why you cannot continue in sin. So let's look at verse 16, the general principle, which is slaves obey their master. Look at verse 16 again. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Now notice in verse 16, there is a change of metaphors from what he said in the first section of this book, first section of this chapter. In that section, he used a military metaphor. He said basically that you are to present yourselves to God. You're to present the members of your body as weapons to God for righteousness. So he was using a military metaphor in verses 12 through 14. But in this section, the metaphor now changes from a military one to being a slave to God. So the metaphor of being a servant or a slave now dominates through this second section of Romans chapter 6. The main point that he's making here in verse 16 as he develops this general principle is that you're a slave to whatever you obey. Whatever you obey, you're a slave to. Whether it's to sin or whether it's to righteousness. Whatever you obey, that is your master. And that is the general principle that he's going to teach and then draw some truths from that in the following verses. So, we are slaves to whatever we obey. So if you're driving down the street and you see a Brahms ice cream advertisement and there's that beautiful, luscious banana split with all of the chocolate and the caramel just dripping off of it, and you say to yourself, I've got to have it. I've got to obey it. I've got to go get me one. Well, Brahms ice cream is now your master, and you are Brahms' slave. And he kind of likes that because he makes a lot of money off of you. Or let's say you're driving down the street and it says garage sale one block over, and you just can't stop your car and it just automatically turns and goes to that garage sale. Garage sales are now your master and you are the slave of garage sales. Or I think there was a commercial on TV someplace. One of the basketball guys does this, and the slogan is "Obey your thirst." Have you seen that one? It's some kind of a soft drink commercial. Obey your thirst. Make your thirst your master and you obey it. Because the principle is, whatever we give into, whatever we say yes to, whatever we obey consistently, that is our master and we are its slave. So if you're walking down the street, you're shopping and you see something and suddenly you're just compelled to go in and buy it, and everything you see that you want, you just automatically buy it, you're a slave to your lust of buying. And that's the general principle that he makes here. That whatever you obey, whatever you regularly say yes to, that is your master. And he owns you, or it owns you. And you are its slave, whether you agree to that or not. Jesus wisely said in John chapter 8, verse 34, and taught us the same principle, when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." So if you commit sin, if you obey sin, if you do sin, you're the slave of sin. And that's the principle that Paul is teaching in verse 16. It's a broad principle. If you obey sin, then sin is your master. If you obey righteousness, then righteousness is your master and you are its slave. But regardless, whatever it is you obey regularly and consistently, you are its slave. Now, based upon that general principle, starting in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter, Paul now begins to develop the believer's before and after picture. And he's going to say, basically, before you were saved, you were a slave of sin. Now, afterwards, you're the slave of God. And those have very practical ramifications on the fact that you cannot now continue to live as a slave of sin. You know, this before and after picture that he's going to begin to develop, starting in verse 17, is something that we see today all the time. This very same technique that we see throughout advertising today is nothing new. I mean, the Apostle Paul even used it. I mean, we see it today like in diet plans. You know, you have the picture before and after. Or wrinkle cream. You put on this cream and before you had wrinkles and afterwards you don't. And, you know, before you use this teeth whitener, your teeth were stained and yellow. Now they're pearly white. Before and after. And we see it all the time. The before picture and then the after picture. And this is to try to convince us that a certain change is possible if you use the product. Well, what Paul is doing on a much more glorious scale is he's telling us what has happened to Christians, the before and after picture that is true of you, and it's far more glorious than just losing 20 pounds or missing a few more wrinkles or having whiter teeth. It's the fact that your soul, which was a slave of sin, has been set free and now you're the slave of God. So it's a glorious transformation, a glorious before and after picture. So let's develop this. And what I want to do in verses 17 through 23 is look at this before and after picture in light of three different topics. I want to look at two masters, two lifestyles, and two consequences. And I think this will pretty much summarize the main points that Paul is making in this section. So let's look at letter A, two masters, and we'll see the before and after picture of this. Okay, before. Okay, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. And then down in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin. That's the before picture. Your master was sin. So the only master you had as you were an unregenerate person was sin. Now we can throw in the devil, and we can throw in the world, and all that in a sense is kind of summed up here by the idea of sin. But that is your before picture. Our slavery to sin began at our birth and continued as our natural condition. And now the now picture, or the after picture. Look again at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then if you look down, for example, at verse 22, it says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. So now you are slaves of righteousness and slaves of God. Before you were slaves of sin. Now you are slaves to God. So there's been a change in who your master is, spiritually speaking. Again, our slavery to sin began at our birth. Our slavery to God began at our second birth and now continues as our spiritual condition. Several things about this. Letter A, we have been freed from sin. See, part of this transition, this before and after, is that once we were a slave to sin, now we've been freed from sin. Sin is no longer our master. God is our master. We're a slave to God now. Now, what does it mean to be freed from sin? As you see that, for example, in verse 18, and having been freed from sin, what does that mean? It means freed from the controlling and dominating power of sin, but not its lingering influence. That's important to make that qualification. When it says that you've been freed from sin, it means that sin is no longer your master. It no longer dominates you. Doesn't mean that you'll never wrestle with sin again, for we will. But sin will not be your master, verse 14. That's what it means. You've been freed from sin as your master. We've been freed from sin's guilt, but not totally from its grip. We've been freed from its penalty, but not totally from its presence. And the primary meaning here is that we are no longer slaves of sin. That means that as a believer in Christ, there is no more a bottomless pit for you. There is no undying worm waiting for you in the grave. There is no more an unquenchable fire ready to consume your body and soul. There is no more that evil taskmaster of sin with a whip beating you, controlling you, putting heavy burdens upon you, because you are free in Christ. You've been set free from that dominating control of sin. You are now free in the Redeemer. So Christ says in John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. And in verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that is true of you. Your master is no longer sin. Your master is God. You've been set free. You've been liberated from your old master. You're no longer under his dominion. You're now God's slave. Now notice also under this point, if you look back at verse 17, he says that you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Committed means the teaching that was delivered to you, that was entrusted to you by those who preached the gospel to you. Now that form of teaching in verse 17, that believers became obedient from the heart too. What is that form of teaching that we became obedient to? What is that form of teaching? Well, it would certainly include the gospel of Christ. And what does that include? Well, it includes the teaching about sin and the sinfulness of sin and the penalty of sin and the condemnation that sin will bring to you and the fact that as a sinner you only deserve hell. And another part of that gospel is that Jesus Christ alone can save you and set you free. So that built into that teaching that we become obedient to from the heart is no longer this idea that we should love sin, but we should loathe our sin. So the teaching in itself tells you that you can't go back to what you should now loathe. You can't go back and love sin because your sin was your problem. Your sin was dragging you to hell. So even the form of teaching that we received in the gospel tells us that we should pursue righteousness and not continue to live in sin. Because it taught us about the sinfulness of sin. It taught us about the sufferings of Christ and all that He had to endure to save us from our sin. How can we go on loving it? And Paul says that you became obedient from the heart to that. And if you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, then there's no way you can continue to live in sin. You've been changed. And notice also in here that he stresses obedience from the heart. Because Christianity is a heart issue. It's a heart religion. And too often today we see in evangelicalism such a superficial response to the things of God. It's so shallow. It's so skin thin. And no wonder people act like the world and yet call themselves Christians. And yet true religion, true godly religion is a heart religion. It goes all the way down to our inner core. What is our heart? Well, your heart is the hub of who you are as a person. In your heart contains your will, your mind, your emotions from a biblical perspective. It's who you are. It's the very core of your being. It's your innermost inner man, in effect, is your heart. And if your heart becomes obedient to these things, then there's no way you're going to continue to live like you used to live. And notice also at verse 17, notice the very beginning of that verse, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to the heart." Why is Paul giving thanks to God for them becoming obedient from their heart? Did we not choose to do that ourselves? Was not my heart free and did I not choose to follow Christ? Why is Paul giving the thanks to God? Should he not sort of kind of be giving a little bit to me? I mean, after all, I'm the one that made the choice, didn't I? Well, of course, if you've read the Apostle Paul long enough, you'll realize that the problem that we had when we were lost was our heart. Our heart was dead. Our heart was darkened. Our heart, according to Ezekiel, was a heart of stone. It's not sensitive to the things of the Spirit of God. It doesn't understand the gospel. It will not yield itself to the Lord. And so, in order for my heart to become obedient to Christ, God first has to change my heart. As He did with Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It says that God opened her heart that she might respond to the things that the apostle was preaching. God had to open her heart. And in Ezekiel, God has to take out the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. And then there's repentance and faith. So it's appropriate that Paul is giving thanks to God for the heart response of obedience to the gospel. Because our heart never would have responded that way without God first changing our heart. Praise be to God. Because my heart response of obedience is due to His sovereign grace and the working of His Spirit and the grace to change my heart. I didn't do that. He did that. Therefore, He deserves the praise and all the glory. So what Paul is saying is the reason why you cannot live in sin is because, hey, your master is no longer sin. Your master is God. You've been freed from that master of sin. That's why you cannot continue to live in it. But more than that, he also contrasts a before and after as it relates to two lifestyles. Look at the before lifestyle. Verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented, here's the lifestyle, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. That was our old lifestyle. We presented our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Now, what's your members again from last week? Do you remember? What are your members? Your members are your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your body, your mind, your affections. Everything that makes you up are your members. And when we were lost and under that old master of sin, our lifestyle was that we continually presented ourselves as slaves to sin and impurity and to lawlessness. That's how you lived your life. You were continually giving your eyes to sin. You were giving your ears and your tongue and your mind and everything. You were laying it out as a slave and a servant to sin. Now, we weren't aware of that in our lost condition. Actually, we thought we were doing pretty well. We were maybe supposedly enjoying life a bit. But now we realize that what we were doing back in those days and years is that we were a slave to sin. And we were continually presenting our mind and our eyes to that which was sin in a very general way. But now your lifestyle is different. New master, new lifestyle. We see this also in verse 19. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness. So that's what we're to do now. That's our lifestyle now. No longer to be a slave of sin, but we're to be a slave and to present our members to righteousness. Because that's what our new master wants. That's what he desires. And by his grace and through his Spirit, that's what we want and that's what we desire. A new lifestyle because of the transformation that has taken place within us. You see, there's really only two options that you have today. You can either present yourself, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your hands, your feet, your body. You can either present yourselves to sin, or you can present yourselves to Christ. Really, that's the only two options that we have. It's really as simple as that. But to present ourselves to God, to present ourselves for righteousness, we have to do that consciously. You have to continually be doing that in a way that we choose righteousness by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God. If we don't consciously remind ourselves and point ourselves in the direction of righteousness, you know what we will choose? By default, we'll choose the flesh. And it's by the Spirit who indwells us and the grace of God that keeps us and perseveres through us that we will present ourselves to righteousness, though not without a lot of struggles, maybe some setbacks. But that is our new lifestyle. And that's why it's important for every one of us to every day get up in the morning and say, Lord, I present myself to you. I am now your slave. And we've got to consciously do that. Because if we don't, you'll be amazed, and maybe you've even experienced it, how easy it is to slip back into the old way of thinking. Christ taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So who are we going to serve today? Are we going to serve God? We're going to serve sin. And the new lifestyle, which is able to be lived by the power of God's grace and through His Spirit, is that we are now slaves of righteousness. And then thirdly, Paul talks about two consequences. Before, when we were slaves to unrighteousness, there are two consequences. Look at verse 19 again. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, and here's the first consequence, resulting in further lawlessness. So back in our BC days before Christ, when we were a slave of sin, we were continually presenting ourselves to sin. And you know what the first consequence of that is? We would sink down into more sin. Because we presented the members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in more lawlessness. And here's the truth about sin. Sin is always hungry. Sin's appetite is like the leech that continually says, I want more of you. I want more of you. And you give it a little bit and it's not satisfied with just a little bit. It wants more of you. So that the effect of sin upon us is that whenever it gets a toe hold, it wants two toes. Then it wants your foot and your leg and your body and your hand. It wants to be your master again. Whenever we start presenting ourselves to sin in any area of our life, whatever it might be, you better watch out. Because it won't stop with that first little innocent sin that we can so easily justify to ourselves. Before you know it, we'll be dragged down into the very pit of sin. That's the first consequence. And the second consequence is that it will result in death. And this isn't just physical death. This is eternal death in hell. Look at verse 16 again. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death? And then look at verse 21, at the very end of verse 21. For the outcome of those things is death. And then look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That is the ultimate consequence of those who give themselves to sin. Sin is their master, sin is their lifestyle, and hell will be the consequence. However, the other aspect of this is that now the consequence for those who come to know Christ is that now they are a slave of God. And this is an incredible change. And what Paul is emphasizing, that now that you're a slave of God, you have a new master, you have a new lifestyle, you also have new consequences. And you can no longer be attracted back to what you used to live in, because you should be ashamed of that now. And this is what he emphasizes if you look at verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? You can't keep living in that, because you ought to be ashamed of that stuff, and you are ashamed of it. But now as you give yourselves to God, there'll be new consequences in your life. The first one is that as you present yourself as a slave of righteousness, the first consequence is that you'll grow in sanctification. We see that in verse 19 at the very end of the verse. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You'll begin to look more like Jesus Christ. The more we present ourselves to God, the more we present ourselves to righteousness, we're gradually going to look more like Christ. We're going to grow more holy, gradually and slowly, but we'll become more like Christ. And then ultimately, you'll receive everlasting life. At the end of verse 22, and the outcome, eternal life. The end of verse 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. These are the new consequences. And verse 23 really sums up this whole section. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul is saying in verse 23, he's saying that sin gives wages, but grace gives free gifts. And if you want to know what the wage is of sin, if you're bent on continuing to let sin be your master, and sin be your lifestyle, and sin be your consequence, and ultimately hell, then you have to recognize that you will receive the wages of your sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Now this, I tell you what, there is an incredible truth we need to learn from this. Sin will always pay you. It always will pay you. And too often times, sin deceives us. And what sin will do to us instead is to try to persuade us is that if we give ourselves to sin, man, you'll have fun in life. There's no bad consequences to sin, so it tells us. I will give you fun. I will give you the great life. I'll give you glory. I'll give you riches. I'll give you honor. Sin begins to promise that it will give us the desires of our heart, but it always promises to pay us in gold. And yet the truth of it always will pay in dross. It promises to give you the life that you want to live, but it will take that life from you and pay you in wages of death. Sin is like that old black widow spider who promises that if you marry her, then you'll be happy all your life. But once you marry that old black widow spider and the ceremony is over and you say, I do to her, then she will turn on you and bite you and kill you and eat you. That is what sin will pay you if you want to continue to wed yourself to sin. Sin always has its wages. And it always tries to make us think that the wages are going to be great. But ultimately, it's only one wage, and that's hell. Sin will put you to hard labor all your life and then pay you with a serpent's bite loaded with more venom than 1,000 cobra bites. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. But God gives freely. If He paid in wages, you know what He would pay us with also? Judgment. That's why salvation has to be a free gift. And our God gives freely. The free gift of God is everlasting life. Now in conclusion, a couple of quick things I think that we can derive from this. We have in this section two completely different lives. You have different masters, two different lifestyles, two different consequences. One is the broad road that leads to destruction. The other is the narrow road that leads to life. And because we as Christians this morning are under grace, we cannot continue to live under sin as our master. It's a fact. You cannot continue to live under sin. Our allegiance has been changed. We've been set free from the dominating control of sin and are now slaves to God. We are not free to live as we wish. We are free to live in obedience to God. And you know, that's really where the greatest freedom is. Because the Christian life is really like a train. And that train is only free to do what it was created to do. And the train can only make progress and be a blessing as it stays confined on those two metal rails that take it from city to city. Once that train jumps those tracks, it is no longer free. It can no longer make progress. And the Christian life is like a train. And whenever we set our life on top of those tracks of Holy Scripture, and we live according to God's will, and we obey God, you will experience a freedom that Christ talks about. That if the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. But it's not a freedom to live any way we want to, because then we'll become a slave of sin again and lose our freedom. But true freedom is to obey God. And then you experience a freedom that nothing else can give you other than Christ. Secondly, thus, in light of this, our only proper response is to present ourselves as slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. So important is this concept of presenting ourselves to God, that later on in Romans chapter 12, Paul will emphasize that again, because he doesn't want us to forget. This is important. You must present yourselves to God. And so he says in Romans 12, and you're familiar with these words, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercy..."